For our text this morning, I'd like to read verses 1 through 15 of Genesis 45. This is God's word. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, and there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After this, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, we come to the culmination of this story in Joseph's life, where he and his brothers are reconciled. But we need to see the setting for it. We must remember that Joseph was not loved at all by his brothers. In fact, the last verse which we read in our text reminds us of something that occurred many years earlier. It says in our text that after this point of reconciliation, his brothers talked with him. Do you recall many chapters before that Joseph's brothers not only looked at him and with hatred in their hearts plotted his murder, but the Bible tells us that they couldn't even talk with him. That's how much they had hated him. When Joseph went to check on his brothers who were tending the family herds, those brothers hatched a devious plot to kill him. They stripped him of his robe, threw him in a pit, later sold him into slavery, and forgot about him for over 20 years. Joseph seemed to have been forgotten, but God had not forgotten him, and we saw the rise of Joseph through many trials to the place where he now is Lord of all of Egypt. When his brothers came to Egypt for grain, and they had to come to this person, whom they did not recognize as their own brother, but who was the Lord of all of Egypt, he put them to a great test. He tested their loyalty to one another. He tested their love for their brother Benjamin. He wondered, and this is a very important point, he wondered if they would destroy Benjamin, their brother, as they had earlier attempted to kill him. but they passed the test. They demonstrated that somewhere along the line there had been repentance and that they had changed, and now their love for their brother Benjamin was so strong that they were willing to die for him. And at the point that begins just before the passage we read, which is a part of this story, we remember that Judah gives the most profound speech in almost all of the Word of God, a speech in which he says, "I will die in the place of my brother." This is the point at which Scripture tells us that Joseph knew that his brothers had changed. He knew that they had repented, and now was the time to show and to demonstrate that through repentance there is forgiveness. And that's where our passage begins. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. You recall that Joseph had to exit a couple of times, and he had to go into a private room, and he wept because when he saw his brothers, all of those feelings and his emotion and his love for his brothers was stirred up. But he had to put on this face and to keep it up to get to the point where he could find out what was really in the hearts of his brothers. And when it comes to finding out that his brothers had truly changed, and his brother Judah stepped forward to be the one who would give his life for Benjamin, he couldn't keep it in any longer. He then cries, "Make everyone go out from me." I would imagine if I were standing there at that point as one of his brothers, I'd be wondering what's going on. Because if Joseph is sending out everyone but his brothers, who's going to translate for him? He had been speaking through an interpreter. This is a strange event, and that's why they were dismayed at his presence. And now he switches from speaking in Egyptian, and he speaks in the Hebrew language. And he says those three words that would have shook me to the core of my being, and my knees would have knocked, and I would have had, I don't know what, if I was one of his brothers and heard those three words. What were those three words? "I am Joseph." For 22 years, a forgotten secret. And now it was out in the open. They were unprepared. They were in shock. And in that moment, they saw that their sin was futile. It could not be hidden. They could not escape, that they had been under the judgment of God. And in that moment, they also would experience, through that repentance that had changed their lives, the total forgiveness and the reconciliation that would come. This is a message of grace. Grace that comes to the guilty and brings total forgiveness. These men did not know what Joseph had planned, and that they were truly saved by this Lord and Master of all of Egypt. But what they do find is a gracious brother who deals lovingly and graciously with them. We see him first as his emotions burst. We're reminded of that frightened boy of 17 years old who, trapped by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold off into slavery, must have had some awful thoughts and fears go through his mind. And the ensuing years in which he endured much at the hands of the Egyptians, the wife of Potiphar, who slandered him and caused him to be sent into prison, forgotten in prison for years. Joseph seemed as though things were not going his way, but God was in charge, and God was moving Joseph's life to the point where he would raise him up to be Lord of all of Egypt. And here he is now as Lord of all of Egypt, and yet we have to go back and get the brothers and that whole situation with the brothers reconciled. I'm not sure I would be as gracious as Joseph and as forgiving, but he indeed was. Joseph was so gracious and so forgiving that the first thing that he did was say, "Make everyone go out from me." That is, all of the Egyptians. I think that's significant. He sent the Egyptians out because the conversation that he was going to have with his brothers was none of their business. It was family matters that were going to be spoken of now. And it was not of any concern to the Egyptians to hear of all of the dark secrets that had occurred and taken place some 20 years prior, because Joseph was beginning that process of forgiveness in which the dark secret would be buried forever between him and his brothers. They were pardoned by Joseph, and no one in Egypt would hear what had been done to him. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not letting others know and telling others about what happened. Forgiveness is putting the matter to rest and making sure that you never bring it up again. Notice that the Egyptians observe his love for his brothers. The text says, "See how he loves them." Imagine 22 years prior to this, such terrible things had occurred, but now some 22 years later, they are reconciled and reunited, and those 22 years had not soured his love for his brothers. We would have expected a fist fight if it were in our family, or maybe yours, or something. Hatred would have erupted. Somebody would have brought up the old story and said, you know what happened? Oh, and, you know, we would go into it, but not Joseph. Joseph buries the issue in forgiveness. He protects the ones he loves, and it says he loves them. And because he loved them and because he forgives them, he doesn't hold it over their heads and never let them forget what they had done. An unforgiving spirit is the one that wants everybody to know about what happened. The unforgiving spirit is the kind that says, do you know what she said to me? You know what she did to me? You know, does your wife do that kind of a thing? You know, or there's another discussion somewhere else, and the person talks about what had been done to them. No, forgiveness means that it is buried and it is never brought up again. And that's what Joseph is doing. He didn't harden his heart against his brothers, but he found the love of God so rich and so sufficient to enrich his soul that he embraced his brothers in love. And he loves his brothers. And that love does, as Scripture tells us, cover a multitude of sins. The Scripture also tells us that his brothers were troubled, perplexed. They didn't know what to do. They were still dealing with the shame and the confusion and the guilt. But Joseph approached them not with hatred and bitterness, but with love. Imagine the fear that must have almost overwhelmed them at that moment when those words were spoken, "I am Joseph." They could be easily executed for their crime, because who was in charge of all of Egypt? And if you're in charge of all of Egypt, you have a few thousand, 100,000 soldiers at your beck and call. It would have been a simple thing for him to simply call someone, usher them out, and have them executed. He ruled Egypt. But Joseph does not. Imagine the fear that must have gone through their hearts when they recognized that not only was this their brother Joseph, but he was the supreme ruler over the entire land of Egypt with power at his hand that they could not imagine. But Joseph does not exercise that power. He forgives them and demonstrates that love and forgiveness that God shows to us. That forgiveness that God says he extends to his people who have sinned against him, who call upon him and ask for forgiveness. He says, after this time, I will covenant with the house of Israel, declares the Lord, and I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's the covenant promise, is it not? But then he goes on from that, and he says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God says, I will not remember them any longer. That's not saying that God has a problem with memory loss. It's saying that God will not actively bring them to mind and bring up the topic and bring up the issue again. In other words, when God says it's buried, he will never go to the burial place and dig it up again and say, do you remember the time when you did that? I remember when you did this. None of that with God. God says, I will not remember them against you anymore. They are no longer available to be used. That's the forgiveness that God expresses to his people. And the promise of forgiveness is the assurance that God will never haul out our sins and say, look at what you did, because he says they were forgiven. And we know that they are forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, I think Joseph is forgiving his repentant brothers, and he assures them that he has forgiven them. Notice when they are fearful, and verse 3 says, dismayed at his presence, immediately he reaches out to them. In verse 4, it says, come near to me, please. He says, as they come near, I'm your brother whom you sold into Egypt. Now, he's not digging into the past and trying to put that like a sword in their hearts. He's simply stating the facts, but notice why he is stating the facts in the manner in which he states them. Don't be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here. Why? Because God sent me here before you to preserve life. And over again in this passage, Joseph recognizes the hand of God orchestrating all of the circumstances that has led his brothers and him to this place and to this time so that God would accomplish his purpose, which was what? To preserve his people for the coming of the Messiah. He says, come close. It's almost like saying, come close, look in my eyes. It's really me. And know that you are forgiven. It's an invitation of a loving brother, not the master and the ruler of all of Egypt. It's similar to that love of Jesus who calls his sheep. Though he could have judged us and left us in our sin, he does not. He calls us lovingly by name, calls us into fellowship with himself. And he calls his brothers individually by name, recognizing that they are family. And like Joseph's brothers, we too have sinned against God, and we deserve not his grace, but we deserve to be driven from his presence. But because Jesus died in our place and for our sins, the invitation of Scripture is that whoever confesses his sin and trusts Jesus is forgiven and made a member of the very family of God. We're invited into that fellowship that God has for us, much like Joseph's brothers were welcomed into the fellowship and into the embrace of his love. He restores fellowship with them. Joseph didn't make them squirm. When we don't forgive people quickly, sometimes we wait, sometimes we make it conditional. We'd like to see the other person suffer, because after all, look at what they did to us. Right? When we do that, we're playing God, and nobody does that successfully. Sometimes we say, I forgive you, but I hope you know what you did. You know, that's not the good part, hope you know what you did. Because all that is trying to take that sword and pierce the heart and show and demonstrate that the forgiveness is not really genuine. Forgiveness is putting the matter to rest and never bringing up it again, inviting that person to come close, renewing fellowship that has broken as a result of the sin. And Joseph, who saw that his brothers had been humbled by God's work in them, we see that when they confessed in the previous chapter in verse 16 that God has found out the guilt of your servants. They're confessing their sin that they had committed against Joseph. They're confessing that God is the one, not the master of all of Egypt, not their father whom they had hidden this horrible thing from for so many years, but that God was the one who had openly taken the cover off of their wicked secret and exposed their sin. And they confessed it. Now, seeing that they had confessed their sin, Joseph expresses his forgiveness, and they are reconciled. God made use of their wickedness to accomplish his purposes. That's the message Joseph has here. You think it was for bad things? He says God meant it for good. God's in charge. God uses the bad, the terrible, the wicked things to accomplish even his greater purpose. We don't know why. We don't know how sometimes, but Joseph was assuredly comforted in the fact that God was moving even in the hearts and in the lives and in the actions of his brothers. And that's why Joseph could extend that forgiveness to his brothers. And he gives them repeated assurances of that forgiveness in our text. He didn't allow his brothers to go home and to continue to feel guilty, to live in fear. Maybe Joseph will change his mind. What if he changes his mind? He's got a big army. We're just 12 or 11 guys. He could really smash us. Can you imagine the discussions that might have gone on had Joseph not repeatedly given them assurances of his love? He says, put it behind you. God has done all of these things. And then he says, I want my father to be brought down here to Egypt. And he doesn't say, you have to go home and you have to tell Dad what you did 22 years ago. That sounds a little bit like us, doesn't it? I can see myself doing that. You know, you guys had this terrible secret. You didn't even tell Dad the truth and you made him believe a lie. You had to go home and... Nope. What does he tell his brothers to do? Go home to my father. Tell him, God has made me Lord of Egypt, and come down to Egypt. He skips over the whole sin that had been perpetrated against him when he tells his brothers to go home and bring Jacob and all of the family to Egypt. I think Joseph really, really knew and really, really understood what forgiveness was all about. He modeled the forgiveness that God in Christ has for us. A forgiveness that doesn't constantly remind us of our sin, but assures us that we are forgiven. And a forgiveness that we must model with one another. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we are to forgive one another as God has forgiven us, like Joseph has forgiven his brothers. I came across a story some years ago, and every time I look at this passage in Genesis about Joseph and his brothers, I'm reminded of this story that Robert Louis Stevenson wrote about in one of his books. It's a story about two unmarried sisters who shared a single room. They were in Scotland. They lived there, as people are apt to do who lived in close quarters. He writes, the sisters had a falling out on some point of controversial divinity, as he calls it. In other words, they argued theology. They disagreed about theology, and the controversy was so bitter that they never spoke to one another again. Yet, possibly because of a lack of means or because of the innate Scottish fear of scandal, he writes, they continued to live together in the single room. Think about that. They drew a chalk line across the floor to separate their two domains. It divided the doorway and the fireplace so that each one could go in and out, do her cooking without stepping into the territory of the other. And for years, they coexisted this way in hateful silence. Their meals, their baths, their family visitors were continually exposed to the other's unfriendly silence. And at night, each went to bed listening to the heavy breathing, probably snoring, of her enemy. Thus, the two sisters, ostensibly daughters of the church, continued the rest of their miserable lives. That story is a poignant illustration of what not to do. Robert Louis Stevenson captures, I think, the essence of the spirit of unforgiveness. Joseph captures the spirit of forgiveness. He embraced his brothers. They wept together. He drew them near. They found that they were forgiven because Joseph had submitted himself long before to the sovereign plan of God. Through this text, as we've mentioned, it's repeated and it's worth repeating again. He recognizes God's hand in all of it. He says, God made me ruler over all of Egypt. These five repetitions underscore that Joseph sees this event as being from God's hand. He didn't focus on his suffering. He knew God was behind it all. His brothers needed to begin to see this God-centered perception of life in spite of suffering a great evil, and that God had chosen a tragedy to save their own lives. God brought good out of the evil that had occurred. Joseph prospered as Lord of Egypt. God saved the lives of Joseph's household and Jacob's as well. Through Joseph, God would bless the nations of the world by preserving the covenant people through whom the Savior of the nations would come and be born, that we might have a Savior who would die in our place on the cross of Calvary and bear our sins. Without this, we would not have a salvation. That's why Joseph could forgive, and he sent his brothers home fully forgiven. They were sent only with a message that was necessary for their father. Joseph hid their sin from the very one they feared the most. Can you imagine? You wouldn't want Jacob to find out what you did if you were one of the brothers, would you? Joseph didn't hold it over their heads. Forgiven. Buried. And the message of Joseph is the message of forgiveness for us. For the Bible calls us to forgive. And we must ask, has someone wronged you, hurt you, sinned against you? Have you learned the lessons of Joseph? Have you learned that God is sovereign even in those kinds of circumstances? All of the things that happened to Joseph and his brothers looks forward to the fulfillment of Christ on the cross, who died to forgive your sins, so that you might know your sins are forgiven. God will never hold them against you again. And Christ invites you then to come to him in mercy, not in judgment. Graciously assures us as his children that our sins are forgiven, and tells us that we call upon God as our heavenly Father. And then he says, forgive as you have been forgiven. He doesn't ask you if you feel like you want to forgive the person that has sinned against you. Feelings don't take place when it's a duty that we are called to perform. God didn't sit in heaven and wait until he felt like forgiving us. He forgave us for the sake of his Son, whom he sent to die on Calvary's cross. And he forgives, goes on record, and says so. I will not remember our sins. And by saying that, he goes on record and he lets us know, I'm not going to hold it against you. He declares that the matter of sin has been dealt with once and for all. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise from God. And God calls us to take that same forgiveness and to promise to those whom we forgive that we will never hold against anyone who sins against us, their sins, anymore. Forgive, the Bible says, as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the word of Joseph to us, and the word of the gospel, which is the word of forgiveness. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Let us pray.